All right, well, let's pray and then let you have at it. Lord, we do, please, we ask you, all of these thoughts and emotions are from you, that desire to know you, all of that comes from you. And we just ask that you open our hearts again to a day of hearing incredible news, both about your resurrection and the future resurrection. And we just pray that would hit us like it should. Just the amazing news that it is, and that this day we would not just go through the process because it's Easter, but that we would be struck by what you actually, you did die for us because we lied and because of all the stuff. Just, and we sin because we are sinners. So it's at the core of our heart to be selfish and evil in a ton of ways. And so we had to be saved from that. And we are because of your love and your mercy. And so we just thank you for that. Pray that you would make that real to us in such a way. And so, Father, as we gather today, I just pray that the fellowship in this room would encourage all of us, because we all need it. Discouragement, such a tool of Satan. And so the encouragement that comes from being together and sharing and laughing, praying with and for each other, pray that that would be effective and glorifying to you today, and for our just the way our fellowship works, Lord, for the way your word is taught, that it would be an encouragement and it would be real, Father, and that we would sense your Holy Spirit and be affected by your Holy Spirit. And it's not just something we do on Sunday mornings, but it's something that impacts us. And so that's my prayer today. We've got prayers throughout the week for each other. Help us to be prompted to pray when we see that email, and to pray for specific items on there, to pray for things that have come up in conversations today, that we would pray for each other and be a class that during the week supports each other, both just with fellowship, with some of the concrete things that people do for each other. Lord, you should be working on hearts, and have this particular part of the body of Christ be such that there's a sweet spirit of service. And I thank you that that is absolutely true here, and I pray it would be more true. Thank you for our time here this morning, and for Glenn and his family, for his commitment to getting the gospel out to everybody, including us. And I thank you for that this morning, and pray you'd speak through him. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being here.
Yes.
Good morning, y'all. It's great to be with you on Easter Sunday, celebrating our Lord's resurrection. When John was talking about his grandson, it reminded me of a true story that happened at our church, First Press Chattanooga. And it was on Easter Sunday, and I think it was a five-year-old class. And the teacher asked the little kids, what was Friday? And one little boy raised up his hand and said, Good Friday. And then she said, well, what is today? Same little boy raised his hand and said, it is Easter. And the third question she asked us, and what do we celebrate? What happened on Easter? Same little boy said, Jesus came out of the grave. And before she could congratulate him, he said, but if he sees his shadow, he's got to go back in. Out of the mouth of babes. Never forget that story. But I don't know if you remember that, Nancy. But it's been a wonderful quarter. As you know, we've been going through different biblical characters and how they walked through suffering and how God's grace was manifested in their lives. And today we're going to be looking at the one that's probably the most popular, is Peter. And there's so much information about Peter, which is great. And, you know, in John 1:42, when Jesus first saw Peter, remember Simon, he named him Cephas. He named him Rock. And just, you know, again, what Peter was going to become. And when we look back at that process of just, you know, weeks and months of Peter with a foot-shaped mouth, just, you know, just displaying, you know, his weaknesses. You know, he was very impulsive, impetuous, and over-promising, and just did not have an accurate view of himself. And again, a lot like us. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would say, son, count to 10 before you say anything. And he was right. I just, you know, wouldn't think things through. And we see that with Peter. And when we think of Peter and Jesus giving him that name Rock, what Peter was going to become, and it's an encouragement to us because, in a sense, that's what the Lord does with each of us. He sees where we are, and through that beautiful sanctification process, he's going to make us look more like himself. And so the trials, though they, on the front end, we seem to disfigure us, but really, they're transforming us into Christ-likeness. And I think of a human example. Some of you may remember back in the mid-80s, there was a young, skinny pitcher who was in the Dodger organization, and he had a very accurate, powerful right arm. But his weakness was he was just pretty timid in his personality. And so his manager, Tommy Lasorda, nicknamed him Bulldog, constantly called him Bulldog. And again, it was the complete opposite of what he was. And of course, that was Oral Hershiser. And some of you may remember that in 1988, he won the Cy Young Award. He was the MVP of the World Series, which they won. And remember, he would sing the doxology when he was up on the mound. And the press took it and it spread. Now, I don't think that they would cover it up, but just what a wonderful pitcher he was and how God used him. But we saw how Tommy Lasorda saw the potential and then worked with him. And so we see the same thing with Peter. Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said Jeremiah, some said Elijah. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living Lord. And Jesus said, remember, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And right when he finished that, Jesus tells him that I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. And remember, Simon said, that's a bad plan, Lord. You don't want to do that. And again, the Lord calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking the way man thinks. And so Peter was a guy that had to be so discouraged. And then we move forward to Luke 22:31. They've just got the Last Supper going, and Jesus says, Simon, it's always Simon when it's the bad side, the old side of Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I would think Peter saying, well, you're not going to let him, are you? And of course he did. He said, but after you turn, after you repent, I'm going to restore you, and you're going to turn because I'm praying for you. So if you open your Bibles to John 21, I know it seems a little bit of a letdown going from Christ and the greatest news in the world, and now we're going back to Peter. But it's an encouragement for us because we can see his patience with us. But John 21, picking up at the beginning, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So then when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." He said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And again, we see this. Here's the scene. They're on the boat. And again, like sheep, all the disciples, or the seven, they followed Peter to go back to his old trade. And you'd say, what was going on in Peter's mind? Because he would have known the command to meet the Lord with the other disciples at Galilee. But with his impatience and probably feeling like a failure, he went back to his old trade. And so here they are, and it's the definite article, the boat, which was the boat that they had used for fishing. It wasn't a recreational thing. This was going back to his trade. And the question before us now is, how do you restore a fallen brother? How do you restore a fallen disciple? And it's pretty simple. Matter of fact, very simplistic. And we saw this at the end. The way you restore a fallen disciple is you ask them one question. This one question the Lord asked Peter three times, and it is, "Do you love me?" And again, growing up, I know I would always hear, you've got to believe in Christ and you got to serve Christ. But it really comes down to, do you love Christ? And we see from 1 Peter 2:7 that Peter said, all those who belong to Christ, Jesus is precious to them. And that's one of the greatest tests to know if you really know Christ, is do you love him? 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul said, all those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ are cursed. The mark of a believer is you love him. And so Jesus models how to mend one that has fallen, one that is discouraged and really turned his back on ministry. So I just love the scene. You can just see the disciples. They've been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. And here's Christ on the beach, and he yells out to them, "Did y'all not catch anything?" And of course, Peter, in his pride, just hated saying, "No, we didn't catch anything." And then he just tells him to put the net on the right side of the boat. And boom, all the fish, 153 supernaturally, are swept into the net. And again, John, and I love that he said, the one whom Jesus loved, but he doesn't say John. And again, wouldn't you call yourself that too if you were the one that Jesus loved? It's a great title. But he says it's the Lord. And of course, Peter, in his impetuous nature, just puts his shirt on, dives into the water, and can't wait to get there. And I love that. And so he gets there on the beach. He had already prepared breakfast. And I remember John MacArthur was asked, how did he prepare breakfast? Remember, he just looks at it and goes, breakfast. You know, fire, bread, fish. And so they're amazed at him, and they knew that it was the Lord. So can you just imagine the conversations going on, but especially with Peter, as he's just reminiscing and thinking back of the words of Christ, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I mean, think about how would they sift wheat? They would take the wheat and they would throw the wheat up into the air, into a stiff wind, and the chaff would drop, fly away, and the wheat would drop into the basket. And basically he was saying, I'm going to let Satan shake the very foundations of your life, and I'm going to throw you into the winds, but the only thing that will remain is your faith. And that's because I've prayed for you, and that's because you belong to me. And that's what's so humbling, is that, as Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This supernatural work where he saves us like he did Peter. And so Peter is sitting there and moving forward quickly to those three questions. When he asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And on the third time, do you even phileo me? Which the highest, noblest love, the first two times, the agape love. And of course, Peter realizing that would be hypocritical to say, yes, I love you with that noblest love, because I've not loved you with that. And then the third time, do you even love me at the level you've lowered it to? You even have a brotherly love for me. And so again, Peter, he gets the message, and he's basically restored. And you think Jesus laid it out, you know, how's he restored? He said, hey, the day's going to come when men will take you and stretch out your arms in a way that you will not want to go, and signifying what type of death Peter would die. And of course, at first he's going, but what about John? You know, what about him? And he said, look, if I want John to remain here until the second coming, that's up to me. This is what's going to happen with you. And I remember a pastor saying, he said, I think this is one of the greatest news that Peter ever heard, because he realized he would never deny his Lord again, even when it came to death, that he would prevail because God was with him. God had prayed for him. God would give him that grace at that time. And we see how he did that. So now if you turn over to First Peter, and of course, Peter, 30 years later, he's writing these two wonderful letters, First and Second Peter. But the heart of this letter is he's talking about the resurrection, the death of Jesus, because that was so significant. But really, the theme of this letter is how to persevere in suffering. So just looking at just a few, I'll read them quick. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold inherited from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Again, he's talking about this redemption. Thomas Watson said that creation was a wonderful work of God, but redemption was his greatest work, because creation just took the word. Redemption took his life, his sacrifice. And so reminding the readers that, think about this, it's not silver and gold. It's not things that we inherit from our forefathers. It's the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, spotless, unblemished, the blood of Christ. And then in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And for by his wounds you were healed. And then moving over to 1 Peter 3:18, I quoted earlier, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It's a wonderful verse to memorize and to share with people and to meditate on. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So again, he's reminding his readers of the greatest sacrifice of Christ, the greatest sacrifice of all time. But he wants his readers to know. And remember, he tells in the front end that they've been dispersed into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And what was going on was you had Nero, that evil emperor, that basically had set the city on fire, and half of Rome burned in 64 AD. And so then when the suspicion and really the anger started to turn in on Nero, what did he do? He blamed the Christians. So the persecution was horrific of what was taking place. And so here's Peter reminding the people, hey, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, we obtain an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven. And he says, in this, what the trials that you're going through, in this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. And again, the trials authenticate genuine faith. That's the good news. We can go, I really do belong to Christ. I'm not mad. I realize he's in control and this isn't wasted and he's using it for my good, but most of all for his glory. Sinclair Ferguson, I remember saying, he goes, God's basically saying, I'm doing a work for you in this trial. I'm doing a work in you in this trial. But the big picture is I'm doing this work for his glory that will bless many other people. So again, we don't want to waste the trials, not miss what God's doing, because he intends us better than we intend ourselves. And the purpose is to glorify him. And Peter came to realize this as he looked back and reflected on his life and saw the goodness. And then I love verse 8. He says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So it's not wasted. When you go through the trial as a believer, you love Christ more because you saw how tender he was with you and how he carried you through this trial. And he's using it for his glory. So suffering is inevitable, and what we see in this wonderful letter is Peter's reminding us that Christ overcame through the cross, through the suffering. And so in the same way for us, it's the testimony of the goodness that's going to come, and it's not wasted. And I love 1 Peter 5:10, another one we should memorize, when he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Again, isn't that beautiful? After you have suffered a little while. So as believers, suffering's a package deal. Paul said it's granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. But as we go through that suffering, it's not wasted. God's using it to perfect and conform us into his image and for his glory. So what can we do as believers to make sure that we're grounded properly? Because so much of the trials, it's in between our ears. How are we thinking? What is our mindset? Are we setting our affections on the things above? or are we looking at the storm around us? Like Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was fine when he was looking at Christ. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, he started to sink. And that is so true with us. Paul Tripp said, God will take you where you don't want to go in order to produce in you what you cannot on your own. And I remember him sharing the story when he was here in Birmingham years ago, how his daughter was a waitress in Philadelphia. And that particular evening, she walked out of the restaurant and was walking to her car, and a drunk came off the road and pinned her up against the wall, the brick wall outside of that restaurant. And he said it was, up until that time, the most severe trial he had ever gone through, watching his daughter suffer. And he said, had she not been 5'8", she would have been killed. Because of her height, it protected, I guess, the main internal organs where the car hit her. But he made that statement, God will take you where you don't want to go in order to produce in you what you cannot on your own. And I think each of us can look back and see, you know, the pain of whatever it was, but that it wasn't wasted, that we have experienced God's grace. And I know this class has been such a testimony to my faith of seeing the perseverance and the joy as you all have continued through those trials. So one of the passages in Peter that I love that I think is so important is to make sure that we're grounded in these trials. And that's 1 Peter 2:1-2. And he says, the first thing he says, you got to put aside the bad things. He says, put aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Get rid of those things first. And then like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word so that they may grow in respect to their salvation. That is the word of God that nourishes our souls and just gives us such strength. And I just thought of how the world can focus and meditate on things that are important to them and there's benefit. I think of my friend that I've shared before, the one that played pro football. When he played in the USFL, when it first came out, this was, I think, 1983, and he was playing with the Chicago Blitz, and George Allen was the coach. And the night before the, or 2 days before the championship game, may have been a few days before, they were in line to go in to see a movie. And Ed Smith was my friend, and George Allen happened to be in line. And he asked Ed, he said, what are you going to be thinking about when that curtain opens? And he said, you need to be thinking about every play that's about to come up. And I just thought, you know, of all people as believers, we have to make sure that we're setting our minds on his marching orders. Because as Peter would say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we're to be vigilant, be on the alert. So the word of God is the tool and the gift that he's given us to help us walk through the landmines of life, because life is very difficult. Billy Graham said in one of his books back in the late 70s, he said, I feel like I'm walking on landmines, that there are landmines all around me. And I thought, that's a great word picture. One other pastor said, I always run scared, just realizing I don't know what the enemy is going to throw at me, but it could happen so quick in your life. Your testimony could really be wrecked. And so we have to be discerning, and being in the word is what helps us. In this same chapter, verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, he reminds the readers that we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people of God's own possession who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And just what an encouragement that is, that I belong to Christ. I am his. He is mine. And to realize who you are in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old's gone, the new's come. And as Peter changed and was transformed, he's reminding his readers who they are. And he puts it so well. And this is one I think we really need to focus on is verse 12. Because we are in the workplace around non-believers. We're in the neighborhood around non-believers. But he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. He's talking about those that are non-believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, the good news is they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the surprises in heaven will be the people that we didn't know knew Christ, that maybe something you said or how you modeled Christ-likeness through a severe storm, that was the pebble in their shoe that got their attention to look up to Christ. So a great reminder for us. And then he mentions submission, verse Peter 2:13 and verse Peter 2:17. And 13, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then in verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I mean, we're to display that. Even when we look at the incompetence of our leaders in Washington, which is really a curse on our nation, because we've removed God from our culture and God's basically given us over to what we want. And we're seeing the results of that. A nation that's lost its complete mind and is illogical. And it goes back to, there's no fear of God. No fear of God. But as believers, he says here, fear God, verse Peter 2:17. That's what keeps us in line, because we realize it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living Lord. And then he reminds his readers of, for this purpose you have been called, following Christ's example, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. And it's important to think about that. While he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to his Father who judges righteously. So the point is, when the world comes at you, when the world hits you and is unfair and the false accusations, no matter what it is, you can rest because God knows about it, God cares about it, and God's going to do something about it on his timetable. So I can rest in him. I can be faithful during this storm and just watch what the Lord's doing. I don't understand what he's doing right now at times, but I can know that he does, and that's what matters. And then 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening. You know, it's strange the way things happen, and we don't understand. I mean, who would have thought our country would become this dark so quick? To see just the transformation to darkness. The good news is the darker the backdrop, the brighter the light. And of all people, we need to be offering hope, because those around us are despairing and losing hope. Losing hope that it's not wasted. And sometimes, you know, we don't know what we're doing if there is fruit that's coming from it. I'm reminded of a story that Ben Hayden shared back in the 80s, and I've never forgotten it. It's a true story. And it was back in London, England. They would have these Keswick Crusades, and they would typically last a week, I think. And this one particular crusade was headed up by a man by the name of Francis Dixon. And Francis Dixon, it was his responsibility to make sure everything flowed well. And he typically each night would make sure he would have someone that would give their testimony, how they came to Christ. And on this particular week, there was a young man that was asked to give his testimony. And he went on to share that he was in Sydney, Australia. And he said, I was in a business meeting. It was lunchtime. I went out into the square there in Sydney to find something to eat. And he said, out of the blue, this shabbily dressed man came up to me. And he asked me this question: if you were to die, do you know what would happen to your soul? And he said, you know, I went back to my meeting, and he said that night, my hotel room, I couldn't get that thought out of my mind. What would happen to my soul? And he said, within 2 weeks, I contacted a pastor and told him about that question. And that pastor led me to Christ, and I became a Christian. Well, two nights later, there was a lady there that gave her testimony, and she said something very similar. I was in Sydney, Australia, and she said, I was just vacationing, and I was going from one shop to another, and out of the blue, this particular afternoon, a shabbily dressed man came up and said, "Ma'am, what would happen to your soul if you were to die today?" And she said, "I didn't know. I didn't have a clue what would happen to my soul." But she said, for about a month, that question just bothered me. And she said, and I finally went to someone that I thought may be able to help me. And that person led me to Christ. So Francis Dixon said, "I got to find this man." So he said, the next time I go to Sydney, Australia, which was going to be in about 2 months, he said, "I'm going to find this man." So he flies to Sydney, Australia. He starts out right after breakfast. He goes into that square and he's looking for this man. No sign. Goes and gets lunch, comes back that afternoon. No sign. He's thinking, "I guess I'm just not going to find this man." And he said it was about 5:30. And he said, "I was walking away and out of the blue, I saw this shabbily dressed man walking towards me." And I said to him, "I know what you're going to say." He said, "What?" He said, "You're going to say, what would happen to my soul if I were to die?" And he said, "I want you to know," he told the shabbily dressed man, "that on two different occasions in London, England, two different people came to know Christ because of your question." And the shabbily dressed man looked away and he looked back with tears going down his cheeks. And he said, "It was 30 years ago I gave my life to Christ." He said, "I'm not articulate." He said, "But this was my way. And until this moment, I never knew I was used in any life."
Wow.
And the point is, Peter reminds us to be faithful, that God is in control, and he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. He's building his church. And we have something that's greater, he said in 2 Peter, than any experience we experience, and that's the word of God. That's why he said in 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales. He said, when we experienced the Mount of Transfiguration on that holy mountain, we were eyewitnesses of that. When here's Elijah and Moses appear and the Lord speaks, and he said, but we have something far greater. And he said in verse 20, we have the more sure word, to which you do well to pay attention to as to a light shining in a dark land. And again, we have the more sure word. We're in a church that preaches the whole counsel of God's word. And we're so blessed. And Frank Barker, who started that wonderful ministry years ago, has continued to spread. And it's because we've had a high view of God. We've had a right view of his word. And we have a right view of man. And we have the understanding of the importance of church discipline. But the word of God is the great gift the Lord's given us so that we can know the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ every time we open the word. And we get to see his character. One of my favorite verses, and I'll close on this, is 1 Corinthians 3:18, and it's Paul. But he said, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed from one level of glory to the next by the Spirit. So the more we fix our gaze on the person and character of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the more the Spirit is working with us to conform us into his image. If we don't read the word, we handcuff the work of the Spirit in our lives. We're hurting ourselves and we're hurting the body of Christ. So of all people, we need to be men and women of the book, no matter what. Saturate our minds with the word of God. It's a great tool. It's a gift. And I'm so thankful. I look back in my life. I wasted my mind up until I was 19. I'll never forget. I'm embarrassed to say this. I memorized a terrible, evil movie called The Shining. And I could say every line of it.
Wow.
And I'll never forget a girl that had just come to Christ. She was led to Christ by Billy Graham's nephew, Sandy Ford, Leighton Ford's son. And she says, "Glenn, don't waste your mind on those things. I want you to start memorizing God's word. Hide his word in your heart instead of quoting The Shining." And I said, "Lisa, you're right. It's convicted me." And so I moved to Montgomery, Alabama within 2 years. And in God's providence, Aaron Fleming, who was discipled by Frank Barker, lived with Frank for 2 years. Aaron Fleming poured literally 30 years into my life. And I was hungry, but I needed somebody to steer me. and he guided me every step of the way. And I just look at the providence of God, how I met him. I'm just walking downtown in Montgomery saying, Lord, lead me. I don't know anyone in this city. And I walk in front of AmSouth Bank and there's this beautiful girl standing there on the corner. And I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And she said, yeah, how'd you know? I said, I can see it in your countenance. And her name's Margie Busman, Margie Abernathy. And she said, I said, where do you go to church? And she said, Eastwood, you ought to come. And within a month or two, Aaron started discipling me. And you just look back in your life and it's amazing to see God's hand, how he steers us sheep. You know, we're definitely dumb sheep. I know I am.
Margie was probably telling everybody a shabbily dressed man.
They would have accosted me. Oh, man. That's great. In light of what we've looked at today in Peter's life, what are some things maybe that have jumped out at you that are encouraging, whether it's how the Lord handled Peter or, you know, how Peter was so changed from being a man who was just consumed about himself to being a man that was consumed about Christ, and that he would say, I'm not even worthy to die like my Lord. And he insisted on being crucified upside down. And the way it happened was his wife was crucified before him. He had to witness that. And so what are some thoughts in light of Peter? Yeah.
Look at the men in the Bible. They're real men.
Yeah.
You know, if you were writing the Bible and say it wasn't true, this is not the characters you would write.
That's right.
Take real men, real problems, real weaknesses, and God can work with them.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes, I don't know if the men here mow the lawn a lot of times. Sometimes you have a bad running lawnmower. You'll start it, you'll mow a couple rows, it'll conk out on you. Start it again, and it's driving you crazy. Sometimes I think that's how we are with God, but he keeps pulling crank, you know?
Yeah.
We'll conk out on him if you ever give up on us.
That's right. That's a good one. You say lawnmower, I'm reminded. It just jumps on my mind. There was a neighbor back in 1998. I was trying to win for Christ, and he was an attorney there and just pretty wild guy. And I thought I was making progress. And then one day, you know, my wife is pregnant with our last, and she said, I've got to get this baby out. So she started mowing the yard. And that neighbor goes, man, some kind of husband you are. You know, but those lawnmowers, I'll never forget that story. But hey, it worked that week. Will came out November 29th. But any other thoughts or questions, comments? Yes.
I just heard a really cool thing this morning on the way to church, on the radio. We've got the group for King and Country. He said that, you know, he can understand the, Christ going to the cross for who loved him. And what was overwhelming to him was that he meant for those who knew rejected him before they were even born. And
that's key.
It was a beautiful thought.
That is a beautiful thought. And when you were saying that, you think of in Mark's gospel, when the angel tells the Marys, that, go tell the disciples he's not here, he's risen, but he also included specifically Peter. So Peter would know, hey, I'm not giving up on you. You're going to finish the race. You're mine. That's good. That's so encouraging to know.
I love hearing that.
Yes.
Laying kind of along the same, yeah. And for two reasons, I think. I'm not sure whether it's because it's just kind of cool that it's a new way to look at it, but also maybe the truth is contained in it. And that is your comment about Jesus sort of foretelling, or Peter foreknowing how he might die, right. And that was actually an encouragement that he denied Jesus again.
Yeah.
I think kind of a cool way to look at it. Yeah. Secondly, you know, so often when we're experiencing some degree of suffering, we think, okay, this is from the Lord. I can trust that he'll bring good out of it. But to say my ultimate demise is going to be this ugly and this bad and still be excited and trusting about it. I mean, that's a big challenge.
That would be so challenging.
Yeah.
Could you think about that with Peter going, I mean, I wouldn't want to know how I'm going to die, you know, but because of the failure and the discouragement, it had to so encourage him that, hey, I am going to finish the race well.
And he bound the representative.
Yeah, exactly. Very good. Yeah.
When you're talking about just trusting the Lord and through the trials and waiting on him, just reminded me years ago, on Wednesday night, we had a guy come in and speak, and he went through the temptation of Christ from the perspective of, in every temptation, it being a good thing offered, but Jesus saying, "But it's not my Father's time. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take it into my hands. I'm going to wait on my Father to give me the help. I'm going to wait on my Father to treat me. I'm going to wait on my, you know, all of those things." And I thought about that so many times, just to rest in His time for Him and not manipulate it.
Yeah.
You know, the way that we want.
That's right. Don't try to manipulate it. Wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart be good. Wait on the Lord, His timing, and how Christ, remember the week before the cross, they're wanting to, you know, the Hosannas, blessed He comes in the name of the Lord, and He knew the fickleness of man. Within a week, they'd be screaming for His crucifixion. Satan was coming through Peter, saying, avoid the cross, avoid the cross. And if he did, we would all be lost. Yes.
This week I've been reminded of a truth that I think is even shown in this passage as well, but that, to me, the great encouragement as we're experiencing suffering and we're walking in suffering and remembering that God is in control. It's interesting, even here it refers to God as the God of creation. And I thought it was interesting, it could have used any title of God, of His sovereignty, of His power. But we went all the way back to creation. It's very similar to what God did in His interaction with Job when Job was questioning.
Yes.
And He took him all the way back and He said, "Where were you when I put the earth on its foundation?" Yes. And He walked him through the whole thing. And I think the reminder for me was that God's arc is much different than mine. In my life, I want to look at things around my life. Right. That's how I tend to view things so often. But God calls us into His view.
Right.
And into His arc of what He's doing and allow us to see things from His perspective. So, it's so challenging to live in that.
Right.
But it's so encouraging.
It is. And that it's not wasted. It's a preparation for greater glory for Him.
So true.
Any other comments?
Just one
yes,
thing.
Tim.
You're starting out saying that the real question is, do you love the Lord?
Yes, that's right.
And a great conversation with the guy from Belarus this week.
Really?
He's a believer. He's working on his PhD in chemistry. Which actually, by lunch, by David Byer, teaches this class. He teaches this class. So we met with him. And, you know, it's not a great time to be from Belarus.
Right, right. Seriously.
Yeah, so, and so we had a great conversation with him about his work. And then, we were just sharing Christ with him. And I think he believes that there's a God.
Right.
And it actually came to mind. Yeah. Ask him, but do you really know and love Christ?
Yeah.
That's the question.
That's right.
And he did not answer. And he didn't that kind of end of the conversation. But pray that have a lot.
Yes, we will pray.
That he can come to home. We'll probably meet again in a month.
Yeah.
And then just this is the very last thing. I just got a text. I'm sorry that I looked at it while you're teaching. But it is from a guy that I played ball with in Tennessee. He played behind in his strong safety. This is 50 years ago, and he was in a Bible study.
Wow.
In the dorm, came to Christ, and he just sent me picture saying he is a resident.
Wow.
So, he's a high school football coach, and there's no telling how much it was.
Wow.
Down in Florida, Jacksonville.
That's so encouraging. The body of Christ, so encouraging. And what binds us together is our love for Christ. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That's the mark of believers, is that we love Christ. And if we love Christ, we're going to love the body of Christ. You can't say, hey, I don't care for your wife, but I sure like you. You know, it's not going to go over well. But so we love the church. You know, we love the body of Christ. That's attached to it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that we can celebrate not only your life and your death, but your resurrection, that because you live, we shall live also. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to be your ambassadors. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful, that we wouldn't go through life with blinders on, but that we would look around us to see those that you've placed into our path, and that we would not only reflect them, reflect you in this dark, decaying culture, but that we would speak the truth, the claims of Christ to them. And Lord, we pray for this man from Belarus. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would lift the veil from his eyes and that he would come to realize the most important question in life is, does he know and love Christ? And I thank you for Tim, his witness, and I pray that you would continue to work there, Lord. We love you. Be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.